This morning, we're going to get into frankly, it's just sort of an awkward temptation. And before I tell you what it is, I've got some really, really good news for those of you who like to eat. By the way, anyone here, would you just raise your hand if you like to eat? And for those of you who do not have your hands up, you're either dishonest or we don't understand you, one. This week, I've been told all my life that donuts are bad for you. Has anyone else heard someone say, donuts are bad for you, or you shouldn't eat any of you? Thank you, Andrew. I appreciate the honesty back there. I mean, we hear this growing up. You shouldn't eat them, whatever else. But I got great news for you. I went to Krispy Kreme this week. That's not the great news. Here's the great news. On Monday, we had a big all-day staff planning meeting. And so, of course, I mean, it's an excuse to eat donuts and you want to be nice. So I go to the Sam Ridley Krispy Kreme. Now, if you're going to, you got to follow what I'm saying here. If you want this, you've got to go to the Sam Ridley location for this to work, okay? All right, here we go. I went in, I bought 2 dozen donuts, not all for me. I let everyone else have one. And so I bought some donuts. And as this young man, he's probably high school age, very handsome and athletic young man. I was getting the donuts and he was telling me how much it was. And I looked at his name tag. Don't put this up yet, but I looked at his name tag and I said, "Is that your real name?" And you could tell he was kind of embarrassed. He's like, "Yeah." I said, "That is the best name I have ever seen." And his eyes light up. I said, "Listen, I'm a preacher." And he's like, "What does that have to do with anything?" I said, "Could I get a picture of your name tag?" And he's like, "No." I said, "Take it off. Just the name tag, not you." And he goes, "Okay." So he pulls his name tag off, and I got a picture. And I want you to see his name. This is at Krispy Kreme. Are you ready? Here, go ahead and put this up on screen. His name is Fulfillment. This proves everything I ever hoped. That you really can find fulfillment at Krispy Kreme. And the whole church said, "Amen. Let's pray." No, this is good. Now, here's the deal. We're going to talk this morning about the sin of gluttony. But here's the good news. And here's the punchline. We serve a God who does not want to take good things from us. Rather, he does not want us to lose out on the best thing because of a wrong craving for a good thing. Amen? So we've been in this series called Make War, where we're looking at the fact that we are in a battle against an enemy. He is a thief who, John 10:10 tells us, wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. He is not your friend. He is not someone who wants to play with you. He is not someone who wants to help you. So any moment that he lies to you or tells you something, pause. Don't do it. Run away, because it will lead to death and destruction. But we serve a God, John 10:10, who we are told came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And so one of the things we've been saying every week, and I'm just going to say this morning for this topic as well. By the way, am I turned on? On? Okay, good. We've said this each week, and we're going to say this again this morning. As they said back in World War II, where everyone, whether fighting on the front line or serving somewhere domestically here in the States, there's a statement they had. And I want us to kind of really lean into it, especially this morning. And here it is. Here's the statement. We are all in this together. We are all in this together. And this morning, as we get into this topic, we're going to say it again. And I want you to just sort of join me in saying this out loud. Are you ready? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. We are all in this together. Whether this is your temptation or another. Ready? We are all in this together. One more time. We are all in this together. Here's another phrase. It's not in your notes, but I want you to remember it. Church, it is okay to not be okay. But God loves us too much to let us stay that way. And so we're going to talk about this, okay? So grab your Bibles, go with me to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 11, where we are going to read about this very topic and the effect it has both on the people and what to do about it. So if you have your Bibles, Numbers chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 4. If you will, let's stand this morning as we read God's Word. We'll begin in verse 4. Now, the rabble with them, or with the Israelites, began to crave other food, and again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. Anyone in here like meat? Raise your hand. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And then the next few verses he explains what manna is. It's this sweet substance that they would make into bread and other things. But they're tired of it. They want meat. So jumping down to verse 10, he says this. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Where can I get meat, verse 13, for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, God, then just put me to death right now. He sounds like every parent I have ever met who's dealing with a difficult child or teenager. If you're not going to fix them, kill me. Yeah, all right. Verse 18, the Lord said, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. And now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. I love that. And you will eat it. Have you ever had a mom or dad say, you will eat it and you will like it. And you will like it if you want to live. Verse 19, like a good parent, he says, not only will you eat it for just one day or 2 days, or 5 days, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. So there. That's in the Josh Diggs version. So there. He says, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? This is a story of when appetite begins to control. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this old story about people who have long since gone on, I pray that we would see how it is both relevant for us today and that we would learn from the issue here so that we would find freedom in you. We thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us of our sins, for giving us hope for tomorrow, and leading us from the slavery that we often run back into. We thank you in your name. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. If you're taking notes, I'm going to put something up here on the screen. I want you to write this down. Here's gluttony. Here's what it is. Because often when we think of gluttony, we think of one thing. We think of overeating. But gluttony is a lot more than that. So here's a real quick definition. Gluttony is being controlled by any craving. Gluttony is being controlled by any craving. And by the way, notice here, it is not a bad craving. Is eating a bad thing to do, church? No! Otherwise, churches would never have any opportunity to fellowship. Because what do we like to do when we fellowship? Eat! We have potlucks and buffets, and this is a spiritual act. Food is a good gift from God. It is not a bad thing. But when it becomes a controlling craving, that's when it becomes wrong. And this is true of all good gifts and cravings. So historically, gluttony is thought of as overeating or overdrinking. That's it. And certainly any good gift, whether it's food, whether it's drink, whether it's other good things such as sleep or work, or whether it is something like, oh, I don't know, medication. All these things are good gifts, but it becomes gluttony when we begin to be controlled by their craving. So for instance, someone who eats more than they ought to is being controlled by their craving, gluttony. Someone who drinks more than they ought to is being controlled by their craving, gluttony. Someone who sleeps more, gluttony. Someone who is a workaholic, someone who is driven and controlled by entertainment. They can't just watch one or two episodes on Netflix. They're up till 2 or 3 or 4 a.m. What is the phrase? Binge watching? It's gluttony. Even medication, someone who uses a good gift from God, a medication to help us with something, when they begin to self-medicate or overuse, that is a form of gluttony. Gluttony is any desire or any craving that controls us. And so this is why in verse 4 it says that they began to cry out because they were hungry. They wanted something. Now in your notes, I put this little note there that gluttony is not just, or notice this phrase, it's not just that they were hungry, but it says that they had, in the Hebrew, it's really they had a gluttonous craving. Gotta have it. It's all I can think about. Now, one of the things that I think is really difficult is sometimes when we think about gluttony, we always think about weight. Now, let me explain something here. Weight has very little to do with gluttony. So take a deep breath. There are people who are unbelievably thin, but have terrible eating habits. But they have monster metabolisms. These are the people that we all hate. Amen? I'm kidding. We like them. They're just really, really annoying. They eat that 12th piece of cheesecake, and it's like, where did it go? To my big toe. We don't like you. Okay? There are some people, so they are gluttons, although you don't know it. There are other people who have very poor metabolisms or slow metabolisms, but they eat really, really well, and they always are battling their weight. So understand, this is not about your weight. This also is not about anyone else's weight. We are in no position to judge someone else on this topic. This is for you and me to evaluate ourselves. Amen? So, let me tell you, every week I think, okay, finally, going to get to a sin that I'm not personally struggling with or have not struggled with. I have yet to get to that sin of these seven sins. Because me, I like that extra piece of pizza. I like that extra taco. I like that extra scoop of ice cream. But it's not just overeating. In fact, here's what I want us to do. We're going to walk through. I want to show you five things that show you if gluttony may have a hold on you. And we're just going to kind of move through this because I want us all to have a clear picture, because unless we understand the problem, we'll never find healing from it. So the first one, obviously, if you're looking for sort of how do I know if I'm gluttonous, how do you identify it? The first one is, of course, overeating. That one's pretty self-explanatory. You cannot push away from the table. You take the extra scoop, the extra thing, and then, of course, you end up with wishing you were wearing stretchy pants all the time. Okay? So overeating. The second one, though, is picky eating. You say, wait a minute, how's this gluttony? There's a great book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Just show of hands, have any of you ever heard of The Screwtape Letters or read it, either one? Great book. It's a fictitious story of two demons. There's an older demon named Screwtape, and he is writing letters back and forth to his nephew demon, Wormwood. And Wormwood is trying to entrap a human. By the way, in the book, humans are not called humans. They're called the patients. Well, the patient this week did this. And so Screwtape is trying to coach him on how to entrap this human or the patient. And he begins to talk about, in this very unique section, about gluttony. And he says, the patient's mother would not consider herself a very gluttonous person because she does not eat all that much. But she is very gluttonous because she will only ever eat that which is prepared perfectly to her precise taste. This is the person who orders a steak with very detailed instructions and then sends it back two or three times to the kitchen. This is the person, by the way, if you do that, it will come back the way you've asked, but they will probably have spat in it as well. Not wise. So it is not simply overeating, it is being so picky about what you want. Your craving is controlling you. This is why children are very, this is where kids often fall into this, right? I don't like that. Those eggs are too runny. That smells funny. That tastes bad. That looks weird. This is why Aristotle said that gluttony is the most childish of all vices. It makes us like little kids who must have our way because our cravings are so controlling. Picky? Overeating? Number three is preoccupation, eating or consuming. Now, this is the person who is always thinking about what they wish they were eating or consuming. So it may be that they're not currently eating a meal or currently consuming something like entertainment or TV or media, but they're thinking about it. And by the way, this also can be someone who, if they're overeating, certainly that can be gluttony, but also someone who is so preoccupied with what they must not eat. eating disorders are, believe it or not, a form of gluttony because you are focused, you are controlled by your cravings. In this case, I want to look a certain way, I want to feel a certain way, and so now I think about it all the time. So it is overeating, picky eating, preoccupation eating or consuming. Number four, go ahead and put this one up. It's the right now eating or consuming. It's the I've got to eat right now. I'm not overeating. I'm not picky eating, but when I'm hungry, I'm hungry. Any of you know anyone who ever gets hangry? Hungry, angry? Anyone in here? They just, I mean, like, if they're hungry, all of a sudden, it's like, it's so sweet, and then all of a sudden, they're hungry, like, you know, one of the best commercials on this one came out a few years ago, and I've got it. I just want you to see a picture of the right now gluttonous eater or consumer. Are you ready? Go ahead and put this up on screen. Go ahead and put that volume up for us. This is a picture of right now gluttony and eating. I've got to have it. I've got to have it now, or I'm not myself. You are being controlled by your craving. You see how this is working? Let me give you one more to look at here. Number five, it's not just all these other ones. Put this up. It is the I don't know why I'm eating. Go ahead and put this back up, Daniel. Next one. There we go. Don't know why I'm eating or consuming. Have you ever had that moment where you start in the bag of Doritos, you know, the big family size, about 3/4 of the way through, you're like, why am I doing this? I don't know. I am bored. I want something to do. Or you're drinking something. Why am I drinking this? It doesn't even taste good. I don't like diet beverages. Why am I doing it? I'm bored. Something to do. Why am I watching TV when there's nothing on? Well, just something to do. Again, this is another image or picture or way of identifying if you are being controlled by your craving. Does this make sense? This is yes, this is no. Does this make sense, sort of? Okay, now here's how this played out with the Israelites. And I want you to see it does two things to us. Believe it or not, gluttony actually robs us of things. We think the more we get, the better off we'll be. But what we'll see in this text real quickly is it does two things to us. Number one, gluttony robs us of our enjoyment of life. It robs us of enjoying life. You say, how is that possible? Exhibit A, you sit down to a good meal. It's your favorite meal. You have not eaten all day, so you are quite hungry. Maybe you've become a little hangry. You sit down, you begin to eat. You get to that point where you think, I'm getting close to being full, but you remember your stomach tells you you're hungry about 15, 20 minutes after you're actually hungry. You know that, right? And so you just keep eating. You keep eating. You're like, well, just one more piece, one more slice, one more. And you keep one more. And then the moment comes where your stomach finally says, what have you done to me? And you wish that you could put on stretchy pants and someone roll you out the door. Have you had that moment where right then you're like, oh, you're no longer able to speak in coherent sentences. It's all just, you hurt so bad. Now for the next couple hours, you're just going to be going, ooh. And your spouse is going to be going, why'd you do it? I don't know. I hate my life. And you now, more. I'll have more joy, more life, more everything. And it ends up robbing you of, well, you feel sick to your stomach. You feel bad about yourself. It's not just food, though. Have you noticed this with college students? I happen to have been one time. How many of you remember in the college dorm room, it used to be video games for us, maybe it was movies for you guys, maybe it was something else, but there's that one activity, that one thing, you're going to just play one more level, spend just a few more minutes, and you keep playing, and you keep playing. It's 11 o'clock, but you keep playing. It's now 2 a.m., you keep playing. It's 4 a.m., and you remember that at 8 a.m., you've got that midterm you're supposed to be studying for. but it'll be okay. This will bring me satisfaction and fulfillment. So you keep playing. And then the time comes. You got to go to class. Your brain is fried. Your eyes are red. You don't know how to even see straight, let alone take the test. More, 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 more leads to less enjoyment. The whole day is shot. It may not be video games. It may be movies. It may be other things. And what we see here is it actually stole from them. Notice this verse. In verse 19, God says, "You are so controlled by what you want that it is going to come out your nose until you loathe it, you hate it, until it has robbed you of what you think it will give to you." Please understand that any craving that we allow to control us will ultimately consume us. And it will rob us of enjoying life. I have a friend who is very much addicted to his mobile device. Wherever he goes, he has it out. He's playing a game. People are having conversation. And that's still what he's on. You go to a family function with this guy. You visit and you see how he interacts with his family. He's not interacting. He's playing his mobile device. He's missing out on the conversations, those moments that are valuable, because the craving is controlling him. He cannot live without it. Now, as I think about my own life, already as I'm thinking through this, there are three or four areas where even this morning I'm going, yeah, this is not good. I need to do something because the craving is controlling. What about you? The second thing is this. Not only does it rob us of enjoying life, it also robs us from just the fundamental freedom that God has brought us out to enjoy. Look at this from Numbers chapter 11, verse 20. After all this is said, Jesus or God, quoting back to them what they've said, they said this: "Why did we ever leave?" And what's this word? Egypt. Egypt, the place where they had been enslaved. And earlier they say, "Hey, we got fish for free." Are you serious? You paid for the food with your lives. You gave lives, not only your own, but your children's lives, for this so-called free food. And God says to them, if you allow it to control you, you will be its slave. Why do you want to go back to the place that I brought you out of? Notice this, they were set free, but they had yet to learn how to live free. Back in the day, God saved me. I was brought from death into life. And if you have been baptized into Jesus, then you know what I'm talking about. You've gone from death to life. But then, for you or I to be set free from the power of Satan, sin, and death, and run back into some other craving, saying, "But I still want to be controlled," is so foolish, is it not? Any craving that controls me ultimately will consume me. And what's so interesting about this is that we were made to be free. God, you understand, listen, let's just time out here. When God made you, He made you for the purpose of living free. Where your only allegiance, the only thing you'd ever be responsible to, is to love God. And as a result of loving Him, you would enjoy life on a level none of us have ever experienced. Because every one of us in this room have at one time or another, or even today, been controlled by something else. You were created to never be controlled, to never have that sickening guilt feeling because you did something you shouldn't do, to be a part of something you wish you had not been a part of. You were created to live free, physically and emotionally. But when we allow anything, any craving to control us, we are running into slavery. This is why Thomas Aquinas, one of the medieval theologians and thinkers, said this. He said that this is one of the worst of all the sins because it robs us of who we were meant and made to be. Free people, living and loving God and life. But when something controls me, I cannot be controlled by God. Do you understand how that works? Now, this is all the bad news. But I want you to see the really, really good news. God does not leave us in this place. In fact, in verse 20, He says, let me explain, the real problem is not your craving. Your real problem is not that you want something. Your real problem, and my real problem, family, is that we have rejected God. Verse 20 is such a tough passage, but He says this: gluttony, like all sins, is not a physical issue, it's spiritual. Verse 20, he says, you think your problem, you think what's wrong is that you just need more food. That'll fix it. He says, but you don't understand what's really wrong is you have rejected me. I am not what you really ultimately crave. You are a slave to whatever you crave. And if we don't crave God, then we will be a slave to something else. But it's worse than that. Unfortunately, the English doesn't pull us out, by the way. The actual phrase right here is best rendered, because you will loathe meat because you loathe me. God is literally saying that you will loathe what you want because you loathe him. That unless we love him and know him rightly, we will always loathe and ultimately hate whatever it is that we think. If we just get more of it, if we just have more of it, then things will be better. But ultimately, it does not satisfy, because he is not the one that we are looking to for satisfaction. He says, listen, if you will come to me, if you will crave me, I will make everything better. All week I've been thinking, how do I articulate this image? And here's the best image I've got. And this is such a bad one, but here's the best I've got. God is the spice of life. He is the seasoning for everything else. Have you ever had a steak that you thought was just going to be amazing? And you get it, and then someone has just forgotten to put any seasoning on it. No salt, no pepper, not a hint of garlic, nothing at all. They've left it completely bland. And you go, nah, it's nice meat, but where's the flavor? Have you ever had some sort of dish and someone forgot to salt it properly, or they just didn't put the right spice mix in, and you say, man, I thought it was going to be so good. The Lord is the one, when he is at the center of everything we do, he is the one who brings the flavors out in life. The people who enjoy life the most that I know are those who love God the greatest. They can sit down to a meal, one that I would look at and kind of go, meh, and they'll say, this is the best meal ever because my God thought it good enough that I could enjoy it. They sit down and they eat food and they relish the palate of flavors. I have a friend who has become so good at, it doesn't eat a lot, but when she eats, she savors what she's eating, and she will taste the different flavors and she'll be like, oh, there's a hint of cumin in, there's cumin in here. Not the blood thinner, cumin. And there's this flavor and there's this, and savors the moment, and then, oh man, thank you, God. This is the person that can enjoy the moment of life and drinks deeply because they have drunk deeply of the one who created it. In January, we had this series called The Year of Whatever, and we said one of the most important things is that whatever you do, remember the one who gave it to you. As C.S. Lewis put it, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, listen, the gifts of God are like sunbeams. We never ought to just focus on the sunbeam. They are intended to raise our gaze back to the sun. And when you see the one who gives it, you can go, yay, God, and enjoy those moments so much more. But when I reject God, I reject life. So here's the way to fix it. One word. This isn't on your handout, but if you want to write this down, here's the one word. Worship. Now, as soon as I say worship, some of you automatically are wanting to go back to sleep. Because when you think of worship, you think of a very structured time, one maybe where you cannot get involved very much, and you think, well, if that's what I've got to do, man, no thanks. Listen, this time in here is so important. Let me be very honest. This is so important here. Don't you let anyone ever tell you that this is not an important time. But this is only part of your worship. Worship is every day, every moment, every activity of life. Recognizing God's presence, provision, and goodness in that moment. You must take regular time to speak to God and receive from him, not only in life and nature, but in his word. And here's the thing. When you do this regularly, he will speak to you. He will show up to you. Do you remember when Jesus was there at the well with the woman and the disciples come back with food? They said, you want something to eat? He goes, hey, I ain't hungry. And the text says they thought maybe someone gave him something to eat. He said, listen, I have something that you don't even know about. I have been feasting on the presence of my God. That it is more satisfactory than the most savory meal. But here's the way it works. Here's the thing about worship. Worship does not happen periodic, or you will not experience this if you just do it periodically. How many of you have children? Real quick, we're almost done here. Hey, how many of you have kids? Raise your hand real high. One of the best pieces of advice my mom ever received and that she's passed on to us is this. When your kids go out, when they're with friends, at an activity, at school, whatever, you take a nap. And here's why. When they come home, that's when they're going to want to talk. And it may be in the moments where you're cleaning the dishes and they show up, or maybe it's sitting on their bed at night until 2 a.m. But when they're ready, that's when you make yourself available to talk. How many of you would have any sort of relationship with your children if you said, all right, kids, we're going to have deep relationship time every Tuesday night from 7 to 7:30 p.m. And so you get your child. You go. You sit in the living room right at 7 p.m. Beep. You pull up a little chair, sit them down, say, all right, Johnny, let's have deep time. Talk to me. How deep of a relationship do you think that one would be? It's in those random moments of life as you are doing it together that they open up. You get to know them. They get to know you. In the same way, as I am daily in the Word, as I am daily listening to Him, as I am daily praying, as I'm paying attention to what is going on, He then shows up like a teenager and goes, now's the time. You see this verse, this one that you've looked at hundreds of times. Now, see it for the first time. And my eyes are open. Have you ever had that moment where you see something you never saw before? That is God Himself saying, child of mine, look at what I'm going to give you today. And it only happens when you're with Him regularly, where you have this consistent time with Him, and you begin, as the psalmist says, put this on screen, you begin to taste and see that the Lord is good when you are with Him regularly. The only way to win over being a glutton is to taste something better. The only way is when you see how good He is and you say, but Josh, what about all those seasons where I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I don't sense His presence? I don't want to. What do we do? The answer is actually in this text. He says, you've rejected me, but I'm here. I'm here. And unlike Moses, the leader of Israel, who got so sick and tired of them that he ran and he fussed and he even said, God, because of these silly, spoiled children, just kill me. I'd rather you kill me than put the burden of leading them on my shoulders. I don't want to have to take them to the promised land. Kill me instead. You and I have a leader named Jesus Christ who did not say, God, kill me so I can get away from them. He said, take my life so that they can be with me forever. He said, take my life so I can take them into the promised land. The motivation for the moments that you go, I don't want to do this, I'm just not interested, is to remember that the same God who is with them now comes and has died for you. He lives for you. He loves you so much so that He died to carry your burden, not to get rid of you. And here's the thing, when I do that, I go back to the Word then, and I say, would you please show yourself to me today? And He doesn't always show up in some magnificent way, but when He does, it's better than a 3-course meal. Taste and see that He is good.